these things we ask in your name. Amen.
Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer. Man, that's good, isn't it? Thank you, Ann. We need that. Philippians chapter 1. Turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 1. I intend to spend probably the rest of the summer walking through the book of Philippians. And I have a number of reasons for going to Philippians, and I'll tell you all of those reasons I feel like the Lord has led to kind of point me in this direction. It's very clear that this is very clear to me that this is where we need to go. And I don't want to tell you all those reasons now because I want them to kind of come out. I want them to kind of grow like a flower as we walk through. And you'll see as we walk through why we need Philippians, and I think why we need it now. But we're going to take some time this summer just to study Philippians together. And let me encourage you, before we even dive in this morning, what we together are able to do in 25 or 30 minutes on a Sunday morning, it doesn't do it justice. It's not enough. These passages, they're incredible. You take this home. Take this home and dive in. And if you want to know what I mean by dive in, you come Wednesday night. We're walking through how do you study God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I hope you all have done your homework. even if you haven't done your homework. Come Wednesday night. We're going to walk through 1 Corinthians 6, the first 11 verses. If you want to know what I mean when I say dive into these verses. And God's Word is worth paying close attention to. God's Word is worth taking note of every word and every phrase. God's Word is worth intently looking and meditating on. You know that? It is. It is. And when you do, you know what you will find? That it is like honey from the comb. It will be sweet to your taste. Philippians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul such that these are actually the very words of God. And he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at North Bedford Baptist Church, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Whew. Father, God, I praise you for writing these things down for us. God, how would we know this if you hadn't written it down? We wouldn't. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, that we would see the wonder of your word, and that, God, I would step out of the way, and Father, you would be our teacher this morning. God, I pray that you would give us your perspective, that you would help us to see what is important to you and what brings you joy and what pleases you and what you see in us, and the work that you want to do in us. God, I pray that you would teach us this morning. God, I pray that your word would be sweet to our taste. We would hunger for it, thirst for it, like babies hunger for milk. God, I pray that we would know you through it. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the life that we have in him that allows us to call you Father and listen to your voice at all. I pray that you would use it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you, Holden, for reminding us that we have a mansion just over the hilltop. That's good news, isn't it? We have a lot to look forward to. Philippians chapter 1. Where do we find joy in this world? Where do we find joy? What brings joy to our lives? You guys seen the news recently? You get much joy there? Probably not. Can we just force it? Is it just, you just wake up in the morning and you just, it's a decision. You just decide, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to like it, right? That's where we get joy. You just decide in the morning, you're going to wake up and this is a decision. I decide by sheer willpower that I am going to be joyful today, doggone it, right? Isn't that how we do it? And then we show up to work and it's a decision and we're gritting our teeth all the way through our smile, right? Is that how it works? Where's joy come from? Is it plastic? Do we just put on a front where we have to be joyful? Do I just grit my teeth through it and just make a decision? No, what is it that brings joy? Where in the world do we get joy? You know, this book, Philippians, is one of what we call the prison epistles. You know why we call them the prison epistles? It's because Paul wrote Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians from prison. The man was in jail as he wrote a book about joy. And he was in jail for believing certain things. And he was about to be martyred. Now, that's happening in a lot of places around this world where forces that are against the gospel are imprisoning people who preach the gospel. We read about that on the news. Praise God, we don't have to face that, and we should be very thankful that we don't have to face that. Next Sunday, we're going to have an opportunity where we get to praise the Lord for the freedom that He has given us. We ought to view that freedom as a great responsibility, though. You guys know that, right? That we don't face sitting in jail, at least not for the time being. We're not facing sitting in jail, but what if you did? What about the people who do? You're sitting in jail because you believe something. That's not fair. That's not right. You shouldn't do that to me. Paul wasn't just sitting in jail, but Paul knew that he was getting ready to be martyred. They were going to kill him. They were going to separate his head from his shoulders. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel. He hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't hurt anybody. But he was sitting in jail. Now, where does a person like that get joy from? You know what? This is what I would think. I would be tempted to do this. Does a person who's sitting in jail, do they just, at that point, you're in jail, the world, you have been imprisoned, and you're about to be martyred, and you know it. And so, listen, this old world, you can have it and be done with it. And I'm looking for my mansion over the hilltop. That's where joy comes from, is just letting go of this world because there isn't anything joyful here to look for. And so I'm just looking for the next. Is that where Paul gets joy in Philippians? Do you know what? That might seem good to us. That might seem like a viable option for us, just to forget this old world and to say, look, what I got coming is better than anything around here. So that's where I'm going to look to find my joy. That's not what he does. That's not where the Holy Spirit led him. We just read the 11 verses. Does Paul mention anything in those 11 verses about heaven? No. Now, are there places in the New Testament where Paul talks about heaven? Should the thought of a mansion over a hilltop, does that bring us joy? It does. But that's not the only place we find it. Where do we find real, lasting, not fake, but sincere genuine joy right here. Right here. Philippians. Paul. Paul, Timothy is there with him, and they are slaves of Christ. That phrase, bondservants, that's a translation to try to kind of soften the word a little bit. The word really is slave. He sees himself as a slave of Christ. Paul and Timothy, they don't do anything on their own. They do what the Lord has them to do, and the Lord has them in jail right now. And so they're okay with that because that's what God has for them. Verse 2, to the saints in Jesus Christ who are at North Bedford Baptist Church and every other church in the last 2,000 years, every other true church in the last 2,000 years. The Holy Spirit is writing this for us. And he says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. And so there was something happening. There was something there, a thought about something going on that brought Paul joy. He's sitting in jail. He's about to be martyred. He's been treated unfairly. And he's not thinking over the hilltop, though that would be a good place to go. He's not thinking over the hilltop. He's thinking Philippi. Man, yeah. As I'm praying, it brings me joy to think about the church at Philippi. What is it about the church at Philippi that brings a man sitting in jail joy? Verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. What's the first day? That's the first day that Paul came to Philippi and presented the gospel to the people in Philippi. From that first day, that the gospel, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus saves from sin and gives new life. That's the gospel. Jesus saves. So from the very first day that they heard the gospel and trusted Jesus, from the very first day, Paul says, it brings me joy because you've been a partaker in the gospel with me. That you've been a participator in the gospel with me. Now, what does he mean when he says they've been participating in the gospel with him? Part of that included that, you know what, those folks, Paul brought the gospel to them, and they continued to be faithful to Paul. They continued to support Paul. They participated with him. Paul was going all over the world, and they continued to support him, and they had a part in his ministry. And you know what, we do that as well. We have a part in ministry in the gospel going all over the world. But I think it was more than that. I think Paul saw the gospel being played out in their lives. Paul saw the gospel being played out and the power that Jesus saves, the truth that Jesus saves, Paul saw that being played out in their lives and in Philippi. Paul didn't have to personally reach every person who came to trust Christ in Philippi, because the church in Philippi, they were living it. And so he says, it brings me joy to think about your participation in the gospel from the very first day that you heard it. I want to stop right there for just a second. The Apostle Paul is describing to the Philippians what it is that brings him joy. He's sitting in jail, but this brings me joy. Who's inspiring Paul to write this? The Holy Spirit, right? So we are not just talking about what brings the Apostle Paul joy. It is being communicated to us what it is that pleases the Lord. What is it when God looks at us? What is it that brings him joy? What pleases him when he sees my life and yours? And it is participating in the gospel from the very first day. You hear the gospel, and you know what? You're not ever the same. You hear the gospel, and you look to Christ, and you're not ever the same. And you immediately begin to participate. And I want to support that work. I want the gospel to be a part of my life. I want the gospel to be something that the people around me hear and know. And so he says, listen, what brings me joy is that you've been participating in the gospel with me from the very first day. Would he say that about you? Would the Lord look down and look at my life and your life, and would he be able to say, man, that guy right there, Chad Brady, been participating in the gospel from the very first day. Wow. Now, let's keep going, because he doesn't stop there. And he says in verse 6, he says, for. Here's why Paul got so excited about them participating in the gospel. Because he is confident of this very thing. He says, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now stop right there. That's very interesting. Because Paul says, hey, what brings me joy is to see you participating in the gospel with me. He says, but the reason I'm excited about you participating in the gospel with me is because I'm confident that the work God started in you, he will continue. Let's stop right there for just a second, and let me point something out to you. Oftentimes, we think about being a witness. We think about participating in the gospel. We think about that in terms of what God does through us. So, in terms of our relationship with the Lord and whether the Lord is pleased with me or not, a lot of times I think about whether or not, okay, am I being a faithful witness to the people around me? Am I being a faithful witness to support people who are spreading the gospel around the world? Am I sharing the gospel with people? Yes. Okay. And we think about that a lot. But stop. This verse, Paul says the reason he's excited about their participation in the gospel is because he's able and confident to see the work that God has done in them. Do you know? I want you to think about this for just a second. I want you to think about God working through you and God working in you. Do you know you cannot separate the two? You cannot separate God's work through you from God's work in you. I'll give you an example. I knew a man growing up when I was a child. I'd be careful about details that I give because somebody might track it back. He was a leader in our church, the church that I grew up in. Turns out the man had been doing some illegal things all along, and he spent some time in jail. Now, that would not be on the whole. Listen, God can redeem anybody, but this individual, he never confessed to the things that he was doing wrong. He never asked for forgiveness. He continued to maintain, it was just a great big understanding, even though they proved that he was doing it. And he went to jail, and you know the first thing he says after he's been in jail for 3 weeks? He says, man, this is great. I've been here, and I've led 6 people to Jesus in jail. And you want to say, wait a minute, man. Okay, that's great that you've led 6 people to Jesus in jail, but what about this stuff that's been going on in your life the whole time that you've never confessed, you've never expressed any sorrow for, you've always made excuses for it, and so you've been living a life that's obviously not pleasing to the Lord, but now you're going to tell us that you've led 6 people to Jesus in jail. Do you know you cannot separate what God does through you from what God does in you? Because our work that God does through us, our participation in the gospel, we are confident of our participation in the gospel because of the work that God is doing in me. That God is changing me and molding me. You know what? I cannot be an effective witness. I can't go tell people how badly they need Jesus if I can't get along with my wife. Because the Lord won't bless that. If God is not at work in me, He is not going to work through me. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, what brings me such joy is that I see your participation in the gospel, and it brings me such joy is because I am confident that God is going to continue the work that he started. I see God work in you, and I'm seeing God work through you. And that brings me much joy. And we need to look at that. The Holy Spirit is describing here what God sees. And what Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to describe is a group of people who from the very first day when the gospel came and they heard the gospel and they trusted Christ, from that day on, they have never been the same. And God is at work in them and God is at work through them. Allison and I have this, my wife loves gardenias. Do y'all know gardenias? Anybody else love gardenia blossoms? Y'all know, you either love them or you don't like them because they're very fragrant. I think that gardenia, a natural gardenia, that has to be the best fragrance in the world. I believe that. I think so. And we have this gardenia plant. It's a bush. It's about that tall. And you have to bring it in during the winter. And that thing, like, it was on a steady decline all winter long. And I struggled to keep that thing alive. But it survived. And about the middle of April, when we finally got over the cold weather, whew, I put it out on the deck. And Bo has been watering that thing every day. Every morning, Bo waters that thing. And do you know, in the presence of sunlight and warmth and water, do you know what that thing has done? That thing has just, leaves have just exploded overnight on that thing. And it's had like 25 buds on it. And it had four flowers that we pulled off of it this morning. We've probably brought in 12 flowers since it started blooming. I mean, in the presence of sunlight and in the presence of warmth and water, that thing has just, life is all over that. And it has not been the same since we put it out on the deck. It hasn't been the same. And you can look at that and you can see life. And you know what? It has been a great blessing to us because we brought those blooms inside and we love it. And my wife, I put a bloom in Allison in my bathroom, on the counter in the bathroom this morning, because I know that she enjoys that. It has just been the greatest blessing. It has brought joy to us. Because you look at that thing, and that plant, right there, that plant, it has never been the same since it got outside. Paul is looking at the Philippian church. All illustrations break down. But Paul is looking at the Philippian church in much the same way that I look at that gardenia. Man, I see the work that sun is doing in the life. I get the greatest blessing to see and to smell the blooms. And he says, listen, your life from the first day, never been the same. Participation with the gospel, God's work through you. The work that God does in you, he says, I see it. And the question for us is that what God sees when he looks at our life? Does he see people who have been changed by the gospel? People who have been changed by the gospel. Not people who just look like ordinary people, look like they've always looked. Not people who are just telling people about Jesus, but they're inside, their personal, their character is just like everybody else. No, people in whose life the Lord works through and in whose life the Lord is working in. People who have been changed by the gospel. That's what the Lord is describing here. That's what he says, hey, that brings me joy to see that. Let's keep going. Verse 7, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Paul says, I can't help it. I love you. And watch this. Since, now here's why. Here's what drew Paul's heart to the Philippians. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Paul says, listen, in my imprisonment, even as I was in prison, you continued to support me. You continued to partake of the same grace with me. And Paul says, man, I love you because of the way that even in the difficult circumstances, you remained faithful to me. I love you for it. They continued to allow the Lord to work through them. Even when Paul wasn't out preaching the gospel anymore, he was sitting in jail. They continued to allow the Lord to work through them, even in adverse conditions. But he doesn't just say that. There's more. Watch this. He says that their life is a defense and a confirmation of the gospel. What's a defense? A defense is something that you use when you are being attacked. And so if their life is an offense, if their life is a defense of the gospel, then the gospel is being attacked. There are those who would say, you know what, that's just a crutch. You don't need that. You don't need Jesus. That's a crutch for weak people. No, your life, Paul says, listen, your life is a defense of the gospel. Your life is a display of how you do need Jesus. And what I see coming out of your life proves that we do need Jesus. When you see the power to overcome sin, when you see the power to become more like Christ, when you see peace that comes from forgiveness and a right relationship with the Lord and instruction and wisdom that only comes from God as our Father, that you only get through Christ. As you see these things coming up, your life is a defense of the gospel. It will disprove those who would discredit the gospel because they say, oh, look at that guy's life right there. Oh, that argument that you're having against the gospel, that doesn't hold up because I see what's happening right there. And it's not just a defense of the gospel, but a confirmation of the gospel. Your life proves that the gospel is true. Your life proves that Jesus does save. That guy, don't you know who he used to be? Don't you know who he would be if it weren't for Jesus? Don't you see how he has this power that has given him freedom over you know what he used to be enslaved to? Your life is proof that the gospel is true. How about that? I wonder if the Lord would look at my life and your life and say, man, praise the Lord, from the first day, that guy's never been the same. That gardenia that's sitting on my deck, if somebody were to ever say to me, you know, plants, they don't respond to sunlight and water and warmth all that well. They don't need all of that stuff. You can get a plant to grow without sunlight. He doesn't need sunlight and warmth. And even when you give him sunlight and warmth and water, I mean, you know, it's up to the plant. And I could say, no, come here. Let me take you around the back corner and show you this plant. Boom. That plant is confirmation of the truth that sunlight and warmth and water produce life. What Paul is saying is that he looked at the Philippians, the saints at the church at Philippi, and he says, your life is a confirmation of the gospel. Your life is a defense of the gospel. I see in your life the work that God started and will continue in you. I see in your life God working through you. You are people, he says, who have been changed by the gospel. That's what brings joy to the Lord's heart. Now let's keep going. Look at verse 9. All of this that Paul has kind of encouraged them with and described to them what he sees in their life, and it's been good. Now watch this. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." And so Paul's saying, "Oh man, I see God at work through you. I see God working in you. I see your life that's been changed by the gospel. Your life is a defense and a confirmation of the gospel." And you start to think, "Oh wow, man, this is good." Well, Paul, I mean, do you see anything I need to work on? Glad you ask. Here's my prayer for you. And the Apostle Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to pray for us. And listen, this is every church in the last 2,000 years has needed to hear these words, that the Holy Spirit would say, what you need and what I led Paul to pray for you is you need some more love. Your love needs to abound still more and more. You're not there yet. And the way in which you're not there is love. If you ever think, if your question ever is to the Lord, okay, Lord, what is it that you would have me to work on now? Okay, God, what area of my life do you want to see grow? The answer will always include love still more and more. Now, it might include other things, but we will always have to say, God, teach me to love more like you. And not just love. He doesn't let us define love in our terms. God is going to define love here. When he says you need to love more and more, that's not all he says. He says you need to love still more and more in real knowledge. That love is not defined by emotions. Love is not defined by circumstances or actions. Love is defined by what we know to be true. Knowledge. I know this to be true, so therefore I must love them. That person I have nothing in common with. They don't even like baseball. And I like baseball. I've never seen them at a baseball game. Look, I just wouldn't naturally be drawn to that person. Well, that person's got some, they have some idiosyncrasies that I can't be around. I just can't do it. That person, listen, they just have an irritating personality. You know those people, I mean, I probably have one too. And our personalities, well, we just don't get along. He says, your love needs to abound still more and more in real knowledge. What is true? What is true is that Jesus died for that person. And when he died for that person, he dropped all of the barriers and everything that you don't have in common becomes obsolete. Because now with Jesus, you have more in common with them than you ever had not in common with them. And the only thing that matters in your life is now what you do have in common. And so that person becomes dear to you. Paul says your love needs to abound still more and more. You got some things to work on. Church, me too. Church, the thing the Holy Spirit points out to us, you've been changed by the gospel now. Now you need to learn to love more. And your love needs to be based on what you know to be true. And he doesn't stop there. He says, may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That when I look around, I need to understand with knowledge, not just that I should love, but discernment then is how to love. Discernment then is being able to pull the fog away and to see what is needed. How do I love? And that may mean that I go to this person and I say to them, hey man, what are you doing? That's not right. That's going to destroy you. That doesn't please the Lord. Maybe it involves that. Versus we say, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get involved there. No, you love him. And so you do get involved because you love him. We love more and more based on knowledge, and we know how to love through discernment. Church, the first question we got to ask ourselves is, wait a minute. If God looks at my life and he listens to my heartbeat, would he see a man who's been changed by the gospel from the first day? And maybe we need to stop right there with that question. Because maybe the answer, if we really allow the Lord to take a good hard look, maybe his answer to us would be, I don't know. I see a lot of things that look just like they would look if you didn't know Jesus. I don't know that your life is any confirmation of the gospel, because I don't know that the gospel has really made any change in your life. I don't know that Jesus really has a very prominent role in your life. I don't know that Jesus is sitting on the throne of your heart. I don't know whether it's Jesus that's calling the shots or not. But I tell you what, if it's not Jesus, and I don't know that the Lord would look at you and say, that's a man that's been changed by the gospel right there. And at that point, we need to stop and we need to say, wait a minute, Lord, you've got some work to do in me. And maybe it is that I need to look to the cross. And maybe it is I need to say, wait a minute, this is sin. There's some things in my life that aren't pleasing to the Lord. And I need to look to Jesus on the cross, paying the price for my sin. And I need to look at that empty grave and Jesus, the new life, and say, that's what I need. I need a new heart. One that wants to obey the Lord. Maybe it is you would say, I've trusted Jesus, but I kind of live, you know, Jesus, I just don't think about Jesus a lot. Jesus hadn't, I mean, you need to stop and you need to get on your knees right now and you need to confess sin or maybe just neglect and you need to say, wait a minute. My life ought to be consumed by following Christ because of what he has done for me. I want my life to be a defense and a confirmation of the gospel. Everything about me points to Jesus. If that's not true, then we need to stop right now and we need to ask the Lord and tell the Lord we want it to be true. Maybe it is. And maybe you say, you know, man, God has done so much in my life. God's changed me. Oh, God has done so much. And we need to stop and say, wait a minute, but what he wants to continue to do is teach me to love more. And I need to love more with all knowledge and discretion and discernment. We need to ask the Lord, God, help me. Help me to love more. This is some work, isn't it? Where's joy come from? Well, we hadn't gotten there yet. But what we do see is what brings joy to the Lord. What we have seen in these first 11 verses is what the Holy Spirit says, this is what I want to see, and this is what brings me joy. And right here at the very beginning of a book on joy, we need to stop and we need to say, wait a minute. What we need in order for me to be joyful, What we need is to be pleasing to the Lord first. I don't want a life, the Lord doesn't lead us to a life that says, well, I want to do whatever makes me happy, or I want to do whatever will make me joy. That's not the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is not a book that is centered on me. It is a book about joy, but it doesn't focus on me. It begins with a focus on Christ. What pleases Him? What brings Him joy? But what happens is you look that way, and what will come out of your heart will be joy. But it starts this way. God, am I pleasing to You in these specific ways? God, is my life a defense and a confirmation of the gospel? God, am I a person who You see as a man who has been changed by the gospel? God, I need to learn to love more in knowledge and discernment. Oh, man. That's where it starts. It's got to. Father, God, I ask You, Lord, to give us a realistic vision of what You see in our lives. And Father, I pray that we would be teachable. And God, I ask You, we would be humble. And if need be, willing to let Your Holy Spirit do painful things, pointing out to us what You see in our lives. God, I pray that if there is someone here who does not know You as their Father, who has not been changed by the gospel because they have not trusted, they have not received the gospel, truth that Jesus, Your Son, died for them and rose so they could have new life. And Father, I pray today that hearing the truth that Jesus saves, they would trust and You would save them. They would be men and women, Father, who've been changed from the very first day. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And let me encourage you. It's a time of response. Anytime you open God's Word, you have to respond in some way. And so let me encourage you. Allow the Holy Spirit to do what He needs to do. Maybe it is that you were here and you have never trusted Christ. You have never trusted the truth that Jesus alone can save you. And you need to. You need to trust Him. Because He will. He will save you. If you have never trusted Him like that, come ask me about it. I'd love to share more about what that means. Brothers and sisters, we need to let the Lord do a real close look. And the things that He puts His finger on and say, wait a minute, no, that's not right. That isn't happening in your life. Your life is not a defense of the gospel because doesn't show up anywhere in your life. And maybe we, all of us, need to say, God, You got to teach me to love more so that my life can be a defense of the gospel. We got some work to do, all of us. Let's let Him do it. Let's stand and sing.
Hymn 559. Thank you. God, we're so thankful for your word, Lord. We're so thankful for Philippians, Lord. And we see that Paul was in prison when he wrote about joy, God. And what an example it is for us to look at Paul and see that he had joy in prison, God. And just as we look at your word this morning, too, and we see what pleases you, God, you got to do some work in us, Lord. And we're so thankful that you do that, God, and that you see it to completion. God, I just thank you for all that you've done this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.